Please join me in the call to worship. We gather to worship God, who creates us and loves us, who gifts us with diversity and makes us for community, who gives Jesus Christ to show us how to live, who inspires children, youth, young adults, and people of all ages to seek justice, share power, and live together in love and equality, who invites us to join the struggle for wholeness and well-being for all, and whose presence, grace, and love sustains us in our living. We gather to worship God. To God be all glory and honor and praise. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join in singing hymn 147. Blessing and honor. Be seated. Please join with me now in the prayer of confession. Most holy and merciful God, we acknowledge and confess our slowness to do good, our blindness to do justice, and our willingness to defer the hopes and dreams of those at the margins. We have refused your call to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with you. We fail to create a just society and instead assure our own private comfort. Help us to name our sin, to claim responsibility for our actions, and to change our behavior. Let us listen to the mandate in our scriptures and take action sooner rather than later. Amen. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. When we repent, our God relents, lifting us beyond the pain, restoring us to safety, protecting us in the refuge of eternal love. In the name of Christ, know that you are forgiven. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those worshiping nearby. At First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Education. It's my pleasure to welcome you this morning to worship with us. We ask that you take a minute to fill out the pads that you will find in your pew to register your attendance with us. If you are here every Sunday and we have all your information, you simply just need to put your name so we know that you're here. If we don't have your contact information, we'd love to be in contact with you if you're willing to fill that information out. We would be happy to be in communication with you. This morning, following our worship service, we invite everybody to join us through these doors for a coffee fellowship in our fellowship hall. And this morning, we will have available for you giving statements from the prior year, 2024. If you haven't already picked those up, Don Yee should be here and handing those out to those who still are looking for them. Following coffee fellowship this morning at 11 o'clock, we are having a planning potluck. So those of you who are planning to stay for that, we will put the food out at 11 o'clock on the far end of Fellowship Hall and invite everybody to join us at that end for the potluck and the planning meeting. We are looking for ideas for social events and things to do within the coming year and would love to have you join us for a brainstorming session. If you don't care to join us for that but are still lingering around after coffee fellowship, that is perfectly fine. We just ask that you move to the other end of Fellowship Hall. So we have several things, announcements in the bulletin. I encourage you to read through those. There is information if you would like to assist with aid for the fire victims in Southern California. The details are in the bulletin there for you to do that. There's also information about the San Leandro Warming Center, which has now opened, and Bob Kraut organizes a team that participates in that. So if you're interested, there's information about that as well. This coming Saturday, our book club is having their annual brunch and book exchange. And next Sunday, we are having a special guest preacher. And following after the service, we will be having a special seminar about planned giving. So if you are interested in finding out ways that you can help the church through your giving after you are gone, leaving a legacy, we invite you to join us for that. There's no obligation required whatsoever. It is simply an educational information seminar for you to learn ways that you can be a part of that. We have another new class starting next. It'll be throughout February. We are offering it on Wednesday evenings and on Sunday mornings. They will be the same class. And they will go along with the sermon series that will be going on throughout February. And we will be looking at what Presbyterians believe about the church, specifically looking at the Presbyterian six great ends of the church, which are what the Presbyterian Church USA has determined as the six... Signposts. There you go. Thank you. Just completely blank there. What the church is working towards and what the purpose of the church is. So we invite you to join us for that. Again, the sermon series will be talking about that, but the class will delve deeper. There is a participant book, so we ask you to sign up so we can order those for everybody. And if you're unable to come on Wednesday, you can come the following Sunday. But if you're not going to be here on Sunday, plan ahead and come to the Wednesday before, because it'll be Wednesday and Sunday. If you miss Sunday and come to the next Wednesday, you'll be moving on to the next week, if that makes sense. So we would love to have you join us. It'll be a good time of discussion and study. With that, let's continue in worship with our scripture reading read by Sherry Plunkett.
Let's pray. Gracious one, giver of life for us all, you have created us to love. You have created us to be a community, a beloved community. You have created us to love and to value one another, to bring fairness and justice into all of what we do, into all of who we are. Thank you. Thank you for young prophets, for those young prophets today in our world and in our wider Presbyterian Church who spoke and continue to speak truth about your vision for our lives, who speak truth about privilege and injustice, who speak truth about hate and complacency, and who actually do something about it. God, we all need to change the church, to change this world, awaken the prophetic call inside each of us to be advocates and activists for all human rights. Thank you for grace and goodness and strength and life. And thank you for this day and this time to be in community with one another. Amen. I'll be reading Psalm 65, 5 through 12 in the Common English Bible. The passage can be found on page 898 in your pew Bible. Oh, I must find rest in God only, because my hope comes from him. Only God is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My deliverance and glory depend on God. God is my strong rock. My refuge is in God. All you people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. Human beings are nothing but a breath. Human beings are nothing but lies. They don't even register on a scale. Taken all together, they are lighter than a breath. Don't trust in violence. Don't set false hopes in robbery. When wealth bears fruit, don't set your heart on it. God has spoken one thing, well, maybe two things that I myself have heard, that strength belongs to God and faithful love comes from you, my Lord, and that you will repay everyone according to their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture is taken from the Gospel of Mark. There's a minor typo in the bulletin. We'll be beginning with verse 14. Verse 14 this morning. So in this passage, just before it, Jesus has gone into the countryside to be baptized by John the Baptist, and where the Spirit of God has come upon him and declared that he is God's beloved son. Then he is thrust out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then in this passage, he is returned to society, hearing news that John has been put into prison. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with a hired man and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tomorrow is a significant day in the life of our country. We will see a new president take office. And it is also the day that we annually, as a country, commemorate the teachings and inspiration of Martin Luther King Jr. And today, our worship is focusing on the latter, on Martin Luther King. Now, I looked up the word commemorate in the dictionary, and what it says is it is a call to remembrance by a special act or observance, intended to preserve the remembrance of the person or event. That makes sense. And that is what we are doing today and what many in our country will be doing tomorrow. Now, Martin Luther King is not the only Christian who has a day of remembrance about him at the federal level. President's Day, of course, includes George Washington, and Presbyterian church attending and mostly Christian Abraham Lincoln. If you read about Lincoln, you understand what I mean. But King is the only Christian pastor. Now, he was a very gifted preacher. He was a leader. He was an activist. And I would say he was also a modern day prophet as well. In these aspects, King is unique. And therefore, it is really humbling to try to do a sermon about somebody that talented. I mean, half of me was just like, we should just bring in the TV, I'll put on a video, and you can see Martin Luther King preach. Right? I mean, so it is, just no, I'm not in that league. I'm going to speak about him. We will remember him. And I can very clearly say, I am not King. So. But what I want to do is, because there's a tendency when we remember somebody, is we end up putting them under museum glass. That you know, we end up creating them to be such a saint, such a source of inspiration, that we then, without almost noticing it, let ourselves off the hook. And so that's my task today. You know, from the time of the Montgomery bus boycott in 1955 to his assassination in 1968 in Memphis, isn't it amazing it's only 13 short years? King achieved so much. One source I consulted noted this. He said part of King's many-faceted genius was his recognition that chronos, mere clock time, the passage of days, weeks, and years, no matter how long or short, no matter how trivial or important, is no match for kairos, the unique or opportune moment of God's visitation. Longevity, length of days, is a pale imitation and sad substitute for a decisive choice at a critical moment, no matter how short the time. So there was an urgency about King's work, and we can see that urgency in our gospel text this morning from Mark 1. In the gospel this week, Mark begins his story with Jesus making a stunning announcement. After John was put in prison, the text says, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And in Mark's gospel, these are the very first words spoken by Jesus. And what exactly was this good news of God? He said, the Kairos has come. He uses the word in Greek, Kairos. That opportune moment has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. And so this Greek word, Kairos, denotes that critical juncture, a divine appointment or intervention, in contrast to prosaic Chronos, or everyday clock time. You know, you and I, you know, as we go through our week, you know, we can yawn as we wake up in the morning. And have you ever woken up and tried to remember what day it is? What day is it? And if, like, your clock's going off early because you have an early morning appointment, you're like, why am I getting up this early? Yeah, that's Chronos. But Kairos invokes a different kind of response, an urgent choice, a fundamental reorientation. And Mark, our writer of this very first gospel, I know Matthew's earlier, but Mark was written first, he will use the Greek word of the word immediately 5 times just in this first chapter of the gospel. I mean, everything happens immediately. In time, it's time to get to work now. And partly we believe that it is because it was written during a war that had included the city of Jerusalem or in its immediate aftermath. Just like those first responders helping fire victims in Southern California, Jesus sees the importance of this moment after his baptism and the time in the desert, and he moves out to proclaim this good news for a new Kairos time coming. And his first task is to gather his disciples. And in Mark, because everything's urgent, it happens right away, doesn't it? They come one after another. He sees Andrew and Simon at their nets and fishing and calls them. And then he moves on to what are later called the sons of Zebedee, James and John, also fishing. And they, perhaps a little richer, have their father and hired men in a boat, and they leave them all behind. The hired men, the father, the nets, and the boat, and follow Jesus. For those disciples, Kairos had come. And century later, King himself had his own Kairos moment, beginning in Montgomery. He was only 26 in 1955, younger than Jesus by several years at the start of his ministry. And in Montgomery, at the time, the clergy gathered the morning of the bus boycott and when it was announced, and some of the pastors were worried about supporting the bus boycott, but King was not among them. He was clear that he would support it publicly. And the clergy were also needing to figure out how the clergy could come together and figure out, and they were trying to figure out who would lead them when a lot of the pastors had some fractious interactions with each other. And King was the fresh face. He was the new kid in town. And I have to think maybe some of the older clergy thought they could manipulate this young kid. I bet they found out pretty quickly that wasn't going to happen. But that moment when he was deemed the lead to speak for the clergy in this Montgomery boycott catapulted him into this ministry. Now, let's take a look at that Montgomery bus boycott and how it came to be. The way that the story goes is that Rosa Parks got on a bus one day and decided she wasn't going to take it anymore. And she sat down in the white part of the bus and refused to move. Then she was arrested, and the next morning, somehow, a bus boycott happens. Martin Luther King gets elected by the clergy, so we have a hero and a heroine in the story. And that's how a lot of us have heard the story. But I attended a wonderful workshop by a guy named David Lamott, who's a folk singer, songwriter, and also just curious historian, who lives in Western North Carolina. He has his own TED Talk, which I invite you to look at. It's called Why Heroes Don't Change the World. And I participated in an experiential workshop that David led when I was out teaching my transitional ministry work in Texas. And it's called The World Changing Workshop. Modest, isn't it? And when I went to, and so this is his premise. He says, we have a hero fixation in our culture. We love a superhero, don't we? I mean, look at all the movies out there with all of the superheroes. They're the biggest blockbusters out there, and they feature a hero, male usually, but we're starting to get some women too, thankfully, who by their special powers or insight swoop in to save whoever it might be, insert family, community, world, universe. And the movie ends with the hero being lauded for their amazing contributions. And Lamott's contention about this tendency in our culture is this. This is a false notion, he says. Heroes can do good things, but what really changes things, what really fixes things, is something else entirely. Movements. Movements. He says the hero fixation can often let us off the hook, remove ourselves from accountability, because after all, we're not the heroes. That's for Spider-Man, Superman, Jesus, Martin Luther King. Lamott instead contends that movements of people who see something that needs to be fixed, they gather together and they bring their intelligence, gifts, skills, and time to push for a change. And that, he contends, that is what causes change. And so, in the case of the Montgomery bus boycott, what scholars have unearthed is that there's a larger story behind what happened. Before the day that Rosa Parks decided to stay seated in the bus, there had been an ongoing effort by the Black community to push that local Montgomery bus company to change its practices that required Black people to stand and give seats to white people when they got on the bus. Letters had been sent to the company and were ignored. And in addition, another young woman had done exactly what Rosa Parks did, that is, stay seated and not get up. But the young woman was not deemed to be a really great candidate for a test case. It was found out she was single and pregnant, and that didn't really work very well. So they paused. But those who wanted the change knew that a strategy had to be created. And so they planned for a boycott. They had flyers ready to be printed at the right moment, the right Kairos moment. And this included men and women. There was a women's civics leadership group, Black women's leadership group, that organized a lot of this. So on that day in December 1955, when Rosa Parks did not stand up to give up her seat, because get this, a white person would be sitting on the opposite aisle from her. Not that there was no seat for that white person, but they would literally be in the same row as each other. She did so, and she didn't do it to start a boycott. She was not trying to create a Kairos moment, but she was tired of giving in, she said. She was an upstanding woman. She had a good job. She was married. And so I think the leadership immediately knew, this is the person for our test case. Parks wrote later, I was not old, although some people have an image of me as being old then. I was 42. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in. And so when the news of Parks' arrest spread, the informal group sprang into action, implementing a phone tree that would make churches weep today. It was so efficient. They printed bulletins, they printed flyers overnight, and they worked with black taxi drivers to help transportation by the next morning. The boycott created icons out of King and Parks, but it was the movement that did it. So the movement created Martin Luther King, and he knew it. He never was a lone ranger. You know, when you see photos of King, other than being in the pulpit, he is always with other people. He was a coalition builder. And so he created movements for change. Now, this is not to discount him himself, right? His personal gifts were important. His power of oratory, his understanding of scripture, of God's call for justice, his wise dealing with leaders from local black pastors to the presidents of the United States made a huge difference. But fundamentally, his power was based in community. And this was the wisdom of Jesus as well. Jesus, as we see, immediately calls people to join him on the journey as well. This journey he had to create a new kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom that Jesus envisioned is one in which egalitarianism will reign and the justice of God as expressed by the Hebrew prophets will be realized. In this new kingdom, the powerful and wealthy will be brought low, as Mary declares in the Magnificat, and the poor will be raised up. Jesus knew his own Kairos time, that it was for such a time as this that he could not do it alone, even though he is the Messiah and the superhero that the Jews thought they had been waiting for. Instead of being at the head of an army, Jesus will teach and preach and heal in the countryside. He will go into the Jewish areas to do this, and then he will expand. He will go into the Gentile areas. He will be pushed by those he encountered to consider his role for the whole world, not just the Jewish one, by one Syrophoenician woman. But through it all, Jesus will remind those who he encounters that God does not forget those on the margin, the sick, the prisoners, and those without food and shelter. Jesus will remind them of God's justice. And the truth is, without the disciples that he had trained, we would not be here. Without the transmission of the story of his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we here would not experience the grace and life of God. Martin Luther King knew this. And the movement he helped to lead into Kairos moments still lives. It lives in communities coming together to serve those at the margins. It comes together to demand that the underserved communities receive their fair share of government's resources. It lives every time someone hears a word of his and is inspired to take action to better our communities and to provide for the least of these. And it lives in people taking principled action to preserve civil rights for everyone and making sure everyone has access to freedoms we enjoy. And so on this weekend, when we celebrate and commemorate King, we do that best by being a part of the movement he inspired, whether officially by being part of an organization or an ally that speaks out to protect the defenseless. We all have a part to play because movements are what changes things, not just superheroes. So I wonder what kind of Kairos moment you see today. Is there one that you see that you might need to be able to speak out for? Are we going to be called, as the disciples were, to go on a journey to bring the kingdom of God here on earth? What part might you play? What part might we all play? If we are called, I hope we are ready. Amen. So, friends, I invite you now to turn to the insert in your bulletin to sing the hymn, Christ be with us.
Be seated. One part of our faith lives is to offer our gifts back to God. It begins with remembering that everything we have comes from God, even our very lives. As unique children of God, each of us gives in a variety of ways, through our time, our talent, our treasure, in amounts that we can afford. There's no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. Our financial offerings can happen in a variety of ways, too. They may be placed in the box in the narthex, mailed to the church, or even transferred from our bank accounts. Whether it is $1 or much more, each offering is faith in action. So let us now dedicate the gifts that we are returning to Him. We dedicate these gifts to the work of God in the world, weaving a tapestry of compassion and action, faith and fellowship, hope and wholeness. We are grateful to have gifts to give. May they realize Christ's dreams for the world. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer. It is given to some, O God, to rise above the crowds and become symbols of hope and passion to all of us. And so we thank you for these persons, from Moses and Miriam to Gandhi and Martin Luther King, and for the way they remind us of your care and grace for all the little ones of the earth. We praise you today as we celebrate Dr. King for the qualities that shaped his life, for a strong sense of justice that regarded all souls as having importance in your eyes, for an unshakable belief in love and gentleness that would not permit him to turn to violence in order to achieve his dreams, for a commitment to sacrifice that led him forward without regard for his own safety, and for an ultimate trust in you, that you would never abandon those who stand up for truth and righteousness in the world. We mourn what the world did to him, the pain and the degradation, and finally the death. But we celebrate the dream for which he stood, of a society where the lion and lamb would lie down together, and the children of all races and backgrounds would mingle together in the sweetness and harmony of spirit. Help us to be as committed to that dream as he was, to care as much about the poor and disenfranchised as he did, to be prepared to pay the price he paid to ensure its success. Holy One, teach us to love all people as our siblings, and to care as much about their welfare as we care about our own. And grant that we always will have heroes that we admire for their moral clarity, their unremitting courage, and their passion for righteousness, that your name and your way may be honored in all the world. We pray for our country this weekend as we observe the transfer of power to a new president. And we pray that our leaders will rule for the benefit of all. Give them wisdoms to make decisions that will assure health and prosperity to our country and to those around the world. We hold in special prayer today Gaza and Israel with a fragile cessation of hostilities and return of hostages. As those hostages return to their families, may they be greeted with hugs and a community of care. And may this fragile peace process continue to bring about more peace to this war-torn area. We also pray for those who are in need of our healing prayers and those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray for those in our community who do not have enough to eat or do not have a place for shelter. May our offerings for this bring care and comfort for those who are in need. All this we pray, Holy One, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, friends, I invite you to stand now for our closing hymn, number 525, Here I Am, Lord. So friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.